I'm Aaron Green. I am not one of the pastors at Evangel, but occasionally they ask me to come up and share a message, so that's pretty cool. I didn't realize till this morning that they asked me to do daylight savings time. Otherwise, I don't know if I would have said yes. I'm kind of suspicious. Maybe they wanted to sleep in a little bit extra, you know. Well, yeah, I'm glad to be here this morning. Let me go ahead and just say a quick prayer, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for this morning. Give us a little bit extra awakeness. I know losing an hour of sleep can be a little bit tricky. I'm worried about my kids when they come in, how they're grumpy they're going to be this morning. But it's just good to be here and be able to look at your word. And I'm glad that we get to dive in together this morning and just pray this time would be a feast, that we would just enjoy looking at your word. And you would speak to us. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, a few weeks ago, Levi emailed me, and he's like, yeah, is there anything in Proverbs that God's kind of had on your heart that you'd want to share with the church? And at first, nothing came to my mind, but then I stopped and prayed. I'm like, oh, that's a good question. And as I was praying, I realized, like, oh, you know what? Like, even before we started this series on Proverbs back in the fall, I had been reading Proverbs. I'm not actually going through Proverbs. I just one day opened to Proverbs 16, and I don't remember why I read Proverbs 16, but I was going through that chapter, and there were like two verses that just jumped out at me. Like they were jumping off the page, you know, when like God is kind of like, you need to think about these things. You need to reflect on these things. And I was like, oh, that's good. Apparently, I didn't reflect on them enough, because again, like when he asked, I'm like, oh, you're right. I was supposed to be, you know, kind of thinking about these things and thinking about how to apply them. So I want to pop those verses up there so we can see what this sermon's going to be about, because we're going to talk about this in Proverbs, these two more verses in Proverbs and through the rest of the Bible. So these are the two verses. It's Proverbs 16:8. It says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And then 16:19 is better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. So a lot of Proverbs are very straightforward when we read them and apply them. These ones like took some reflection to think about, right? Like especially like that idea of sharing plunder. I mean, how many of us share plunder today? Like, are there any mercenaries out here or any pirates, right? Probably not. It's something that we think about a lot. It's not like the common thing. I'm not usually thinking about like, oh yeah, I got to stop plundering people. But the other side of the verse I realize is like, oh, what about being lowly in spirit along with the oppressed? I'm like, I don't put a lot of thought into that. That's not something that's natural for me to think about. And God was like, that is something good to think about, because we see a lot of verses like this all throughout Proverbs, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. We're going to take a look at a lot of these verses today that talk about injustice, oppressed, the poor and needy. I do want to qualify this. I know that when we use those words, sometimes they're kind of buzzwords that get thrown out around in our society, and they can be used like, you know, in our culture wars and like political fights and things like that. And we start to kind of form our views based on what our society says about stuff. And like, I'm not immune to that too. I realize I do that too. But, you know, I was like, that's not how I want to be, right? I'm a Christian. I want to look at what God says in his word first and like understand what he says there, and then bring that into like whatever the culture is saying about these different things and have that informed by scripture, not the other way around. So I think it's just really valuable for us to dig in to these topics today. So we're going to do that. And there is a lot of verses here in Proverbs and through the Old Testament, New Testament. So with that in mind, let's jump in. I put the first, there's several in Proverbs, and I kind of grouped them. So the first grouping here, we can pop up there, is just, there's several verses in Proverbs kind of talking about God's caring for the poor to receive God's blessing or his reward of some kind. I'm going to turn around here because that type is small up there. It says, Proverbs 14:21, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Right? If we're kind to the needy, we'll be blessed. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. Now remember, Proverbs aren't like an absolute promise. They're just a general principle that when we care for the poor, like God tends to reward us, we tend to not lack things. The second half of that verse in 28:27, it also says, but those who close their eyes to the poor, to them, receive many curses. This is actually a theme we see in Proverbs 2. You can jump to the next slide. Caring for the poor to avoid God's discipline. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Right? There's almost a sense that when we don't listen to those who are in need, God doesn't listen to our prayers as well. Proverbs 28:8, whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. Right? People who are trying to exploit the poor to gain profit are going to find that doesn't work. God's going to use that and give it to someone else. I think the biggest reason that Proverbs talks about caring for the poor and needy and oppressed is this idea that just doing that honors God. When we do that, it honors God. So go ahead into the next slide. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Right? We want to do that to honor God. 29:7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Right? If we desire to be righteous, we will care for the poor. Proverbs 31:20. This is like a lot of you know, the end of Proverbs, the last chapter, talks about like the wife or the woman of noble character. Like these are the qualities of a woman with noble character. And one of them, it says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy, right? That's just what we do when we want to honor God, when we want to live a righteous life, when we want to live a noble life. We care for those things. So this is in Proverbs. We see this throughout a lot of other parts of the Bible too. In the Old Testament law, God made a lot of laws and commands that kind of dealt with making sure that the poor and needy were cared for. You can flip the next slide. I want to grab this one. Let me hit this one real quick too. This is one more in Proverbs. Proverbs 24:11. This one didn't fit in the categories as well, but I think about this one a lot. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. A lot of times we'll see this in the context of like thinking about, you know, the unborn and rescuing those right in like who might be at risk of abortion. And I think like we definitely want to apply it there, but it goes for anyone who's being led away to death, right? Like if we think about places in the world that are war torn or refugees that are fleeing at you know, in fear for their life, as Christians, we want to care and help about those things. I have heard this verse associated with one of my spiritual heroes is like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you probably know Dietrich Bonhoeffer out there. If you don't, like, he was a World War II pastor and theologian in Germany. Actually, like before World War II, he was serving while Hitler and the Nazis were kind of coming to power. And a lot of the church didn't do much to speak out against Hitler. But Bonhoeffer saw like how the Nazis were treating Jews, and when a lot of the churches was just shrugging and be like, "Well, it's not us," Bonhoeffer started speaking out, and eventually he became involved. He became a spy, basically, that was helping to rescue Jewish people and getting them out of Germany. And he became involved as a spy, actually, with a group that was plotting an assassination attempt for Hitler. It's a really fascinating story. And there's a good book by it. It's called, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. And it tells the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's an excellent book. But he's just a great example of someone who cared about people that were in need. And he did something about it at a very high cost. And he's just an amazing character. Okay, let's go back. I said we're going to talk about God's commands to the poor in the law. So Deuteronomy here, let me pull this out. This is from Deuteronomy 15:7, and these are some of the laws that God made. This is verse 7 and verse 11. He says, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. In verse 11, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Right? We're not supposed to be tight-fisted. We're supposed to be open-handed. A little bit of context around that verse. He's saying this specifically because there's a law God instituted then. It was the Sabbath year. And like every seventh year, the debts were canceled. This was to try to keep people from getting like in generational poverty where they are just always stuck and like had to hire themselves out or almost like become servants or slaves to like pay off their debts because they could never do it. So God like put that in the law. And what he's saying in this verse is like, hey, don't like refuse to lend to somebody because you know like next year is the seventh year where all the debts will be cleared. You know, you shouldn't like harbor that wicked thought if somebody needs, like, I'm not going to lend to you because it's just going to be forgiven next year. You should say, yeah, I'm going to help you. Even if I'm not sure if that's going to be, you know, that debt is going to be cleared. Another example is in Leviticus 19. And there's just another law that God put down. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So you can imagine yourself, like if you were farming the land back then, of course you would want to get as much food as you could. Food was scarce, right? You could sell the food, you could make money, and that'd be a good thing. Right? And nowadays we think the same way, but God says, like, you know, I don't think he's saying it's bad to make a profit from your land, but he's saying, like, your profit is secondary to caring for the poor. So even if you have food that you didn't get after you going through the first time, you're supposed to leave it there so that any poor people, and note it's not just the Israelites, it's the Israelites and the foreigners, like anyone who needed to eat could just go to the field and they would pick over any that was left over from your harvest. It was a way to protect the poor. And you can read the book of Ruth, and that actually happens to kind of save Naomi and Ruth because of this law right here, because they had no food. So God put like a lot of these laws in the Old Testament that we're supposed to like kind of protect and care for the poor. And I think that's just something good for us to remember as Christians. Like, it's good to have laws that care for the poor and the oppressed and the needy. It's good to have just laws. Now, we realize like, we want to use our head too. It doesn't mean like any law that's out there, we're just automatically, oh yeah, let's go for that. But we do care for the poor and we want to see good things pass that actually help people and help them thrive and succeed. So, yeah. Other things we see in the Old Testament, we see a lot of characters that are like kind of lauded for their example in caring for the poor. I think one of the best examples of this is Job. You can see that in Job chapter 29, right? Like, in the Bible, Job is always held up as a righteous character. We're like thousands of years later, we still think of Job as this amazing guy. So let's jump to that next slide there. So this is starting in verse 7, and this is Job speaking to his friends, and he says, when I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. Okay, so Job is commended, and they all speak well of him. Why? We'll go to the next slide. Where am I at? why? Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Right? There's actually 9 different types of people we see just in this short passage. People who are at risk, who are vulnerable, who are oppressed, who are needy, who are poor, that Job says he cared for, and people looked at him as a righteous man because of that, and he's held up in his example in Scripture because of that. I really like the imagery in the last verse where it talks about breaking the fangs of the wicked, right? We think of fangs as something that, like, you know, harms us or poisons people. And Job is saying, like, God is breaking their fangs. He's making the things they do that hurt other people, it's rendering them harmless and helpless to be able to keep hurting people. And I think of that verse a lot, like, when you really think about, I mean, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but you can think a lot of just horrible, horrible things that happen in the world, a lot of atrocities, and you realize, like, a lot of these terrible things are, they're committed by people who are just willing to abuse and hurt and exploit other people. Like, I think about this like when I hear statistics about like modern day slavery, right? Like the experts say there's 50 million people in our world today who live as slaves. It's actually the most time throughout human history. Of course, there's a lot bigger population today, but still, like, slavery is not legal anywhere. But 50 million people in our world today are still forced into slavery just because people illegally, they want to exploit them and use them. A lot of that number is young children. A lot of times they're forced to work jobs like that are just crazy hours or just very dangerous jobs. And they're stuck, right? They're just, it's kind of like bonded labor, so they can never pay off their debt. So they have to keep working and working forever. And you can read stories like even young kids are exploited in even some worse ways. A lot of that number of 50 million people in modern day slavery, it's like sex trafficking. It's women who are vulnerable and made to do things that they don't want to do, but people are using them and exploiting them. And if you dig into this, it's really sad. It's hard to prosecute this. Like, there's Christian organizations, and there are other organizations too, that try to, you know, break into this and, you know, expose these modern-day slavery rings, rescue women who are being sex trafficked. But it's really hard to actually convict people because, you know, throughout the world, and even in our country, this is an issue too. Like, this happens here. But in a lot of places, like, just, you know, law enforcement, the legal system is corrupt. So even if you try to have a trial, like, the people get away with it. It's really hard to, like, stop anybody doing this type of thing. But we pray, like Job does here, that God would break the fangs of the wicked, that people who are doing these terrible things, that God would stop them. I think our first heart is like that they would meet Jesus, right? And they would repent fully and sincerely. I mean, imagine like if everybody who did this type of thing did that, the world would be a very different place very quickly. But I think as Christians, we realize like not everybody is going to happen, that's going to happen. And when people break the law or are doing like terrible things like this, we want to see them punished, or we want to see them prosecuted and put in jail, and we want to see them stopped from being able to continue to hurt people. So that's just something as a Christian, like, you know, we have a heart for God to like stop the wicked from exploiting and hurting people. Like, that's just not a good thing. There's a lot more in the Old Testament I could go through. There were like 10 or 20 Psalms about God's heart for the poor and needy. I'm like, well, that's a lot to just put all those up there. If we got to the prophets in the Bible, that's actually probably the heaviest part of Scripture where it talks about people caring for the poor and needy. Like the prophets of Israel talked about like how God's judgment came on Israel or on other nations because they didn't care for the poor among them. They didn't help people. You can read Isaiah 58 as a great example of a chapter like that, Isaiah talking about that. But there's just a ton of Scripture there. I do want to have time to move on to the New Testament, so we will do that. But I was going to take a little bit of an interlude, because like I want to share a little bit about my story. And there's a reason I do this. Like, kind of my two goals today were like, I want you to see like the Bible talks so much about God caring for the poor and needy, right? That we just see that throughout Scripture and want us to realize this. But the second thing I think that's important is like when we get God in our heart, right? When we get Jesus in our heart, we can't help but caring for the things that God cares for. And that's why I want to share a little bit of my story, because caring for this type of thing is probably not, it's not like natural for me. I grew up and I was not a Christian. Like, actually, I never went to church a single time in my life until I got to college. So I didn't think about this stuff before. I wouldn't have been like, oh yeah, go out and exploit the poor. I wasn't like, you know, cruel, but I'd been like, oh, you know, that's too bad. And just shrugged when I heard stuff like this. I'm like, what you going to do about it? That's kind of what I would have thought. But I did become a Christian in college, and it changed me a lot. It was kind of weird and good. I was like I care for people. Like, I want them to know how much they're loved, and I want them to be blessed, and I want to do things to do that. I especially, when I became a Christian, I just loved like just trying to tell people about Jesus, because like, man, when I met Jesus, it just changed so much, and it was incredible like how good it was for my heart. So I love telling people about Jesus. But I started reading the Bible, which I'd never read before, and I'm like, whoa, God cares a lot for like the poor and the oppressed and the needy, like just as you read through Scripture. I'm like, what do I do with that? How do I figure that out? So I started trying to figure out like what can I do? Like, I don't know how to do this. I'll share one story with you, like, as an example. This was when I was still a pretty new Christian, but I had graduated from college, and I was doing engineering down in Texas, and Texas is different than the UP, right? In a lot of ways. But one way for me, like, that in the story, I was living in a city in Texas, and there's a lot more homeless people in Texas than there are up here. There are homeless people up here, and I've met some and talked to some, but, right, they're smart. This is not a good place to be in the winter if you don't have a place to stay. It's very brutal. So in Texas, the city I was living in, there's just a lot of people, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, you know, how do I kind of process this and think about this? So I was trying to figure this out, and then I remember one day, like, I had some extra time. It was probably the weekend, and I was driving, and I saw a guy in the corner that was, like, asking for money, and I'm like, oh, what should I do? Like, how do I kind of put this into practice? And, like, first I was like, well, I could just give him some money. But then I'm like, oh, but how do I know he's going to use it for something he needs instead of something like, you know, booze or drugs or something like that? I'm like, I don't know how to figure that out. So I'm like, oh, I'll go and get some food and, like, I'll just give that to him. Then I know that I'll use it for what he needs. Then I was like, I don't know, I feel like I want to share the love of God. Like, Jesus seems like he would have talked to the person. And I'm like, I don't know how to talk to people like that. Like, what topics do you talk in? I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I'm like, then I came up with this idea, and I'm not necessarily recommending this idea. I'm not recommending it either. You'll have to use your judgment. It fortunately worked out, but I was like, okay, I got an idea. Like, you know, I want to talk to this guy. Maybe I even want to share my faith with him. Like, I'll just drive up there and I'll say, hey, hop in the car. We could go grab lunch together at the Chinese buffet across the road. So I'm like, that's what I'm going to do. And I remember this. I had like a gospel tract. It was like in my pocket, or like I had it ready. I'm like, I'm going to be ready to share my faith too. Like, you know, I want to do this. So I pulled up. I'm like, hey, you want to jump in and I'll buy lunch for you? And the guy's like, yeah, sure, great. So he jumps in and I'm like sitting there. I'm like, okay, how am I going to do this? When am I going to bring up like about my faith and stuff like that? What do I do? I'm sitting there thinking, and all of a sudden the guy's like, I forgot I'd left my radio on. And the guy's like, oh, he's like, hey, I love this song. This is like Stephen Curtis Chapman, right? It was like a praise song. And I'm like, wait, how do you know like this obscure Christian musician? I'm like, oh, he's already a Christian. So I'm kind of like trying to hide away my gospel tract or something like that, subtly being like, oh, so are you a believer? Do you follow Jesus? And he's like, oh, yeah. So, you know, we went to the restaurant, and it was, you know, I learned a few things. I learned about his story and just, you know, how the last year he'd really fallen on some bad luck and some hard times, and it was pretty difficult for him, but he still remained hopeful. I learned that he really was a sincere Christ follower. He was a pretty neat guy. I learned that if you take a homeless person with you to a Chinese buffet, be prepared for some dirty looks. definitely some people were like, what are you doing? After we ate lunch, we went outside, and I was like, I'm going to drop him back off at this corner. I'm like, that was cool. Then I went outside, and it was like black. Not like it was nighttime. It was like the darkest I've ever seen. Like a huge thunderstorm was rolling in. You could see it was just going to downpour. And I was like, I had never thought of it. I'm like, man, that must really suck that, you know, you don't have anywhere to go, and you're just going to be, I don't even know what you do in that situation. And I was like, hey, like, let me just, I'll spring for you for one night in that hotel over there, you know, just get you a cheap room so you can get out of the rain. And I remember him being super excited. He's like, yeah, I get to watch TV. It was really cool. And again, when I'm like, you know, talking to the receptionist, I got confused looks like, wait, you're paying for this guy to stay in the room? I'm like, yeah, I just want to help him out. And I don't know, like, I just want to share that story. I don't know if like, that's the way to do stuff. And I'm like, I want to kind of clarify, this is not meant to be like, I do stuff like this all the time. This is like the one time I did something like crazy like that. I'm not good at that type of stuff. Like, if I meet someone like that, I'm always like, I don't know what to do, right? Even if people are broken down on the side of the road, I'm not like a very good guy with that. Like, wow, what do I do? I don't have like the gifts of, you know, if you take the spiritual gift survey, I always test the lowest on like service and acts of mercy. I'm like, I'm just not a super merciful person, I think, apparently. I don't know. I'm not great at that type of stuff. What I want you to understand is like, because God talks about it so much, and because like the God of the universe made his home in my heart, like I'm learning to try to figure out how to do that type of thing, even if it's not my natural way of thinking about stuff. And I think that's just what happens, right? As we follow Jesus, as we follow God, and we see the things he cares about, those are the types of things we start caring about as well. And even if we're not good at them or don't know what to do, we're like, I'm going to try to be faithful to God and see what I can do. So with that, let's look at the example of Jesus, because I think that's one of the best. There's a lot of like parables or stories I could share, but I actually took this one because I think this is a great theological point that Paul makes. He's writing in 2 Corinthians 8, and he talks about Jesus. He says, "For you know the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," right? And he's not talking about like Elon Musk rich, right? He's rich, like he's in heaven, and everything like worships him and adores him as the creator, as the one and only Son of God. He had everything, but it says, yet for your sake, right, for my sake, for each of you, Jesus became poor. He left heaven. He came to the very world he created, and he allowed his own creation to abuse him, to pour scorn on him, to insult him, to mock him, to spit on him, to ultimately crucify him on a cross. Yeah. Jesus had everything, but instead of like clinging to that, he saw those of us who didn't, we had nothing. Spiritually, we had nothing. And Jesus became poor for our sakes. And he let himself be killed on the cross so that, as it says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Basically what it's saying is that through Jesus humbling himself and becoming a man that lives on our earth and dying on the cross, that we might become rich, right? He took our sins upon him on that cross, and when we believe in him, we can receive the riches that Jesus had and go to heaven and be with him and experience that for eternity. That's awesome. That's really good. And we should celebrate that, but we should also think about, man, that's just what I want to be like, is like Jesus, right? I don't want to cling to all the good things and all the riches and nice things I have. I mean, that's not bad, but I want to think about the people who don't have as much. And I think that goes for like spiritual poverty and physical poverty, right? You can read just a couple minutes reading through the Gospels and you see Jesus cares for both. He has compassion on people who have spiritual needs, and he has compassion on people who have physical needs. And we just want to be like Jesus like that, that when we see people who are spiritually poor, we want to help them. When we see people who are needy and physically poor, we want to do what we can to help them because we're like Jesus. We want to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. I think the early Christians were just amazing at this. Like, you can read this in Acts 4 as the next one. Let me pull this up here. So this is like just kind of like the early church. Shortly after Jesus died, they're all coming together, and this is what it says. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them." Right? It's amazing. "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." I just want to point out, I paired this with Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 12, one of his commands. This is actually the section where it tells us not to worry, and kind of his final statement after telling us not to worry is he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We have everything we could ever need already. "So sell your possessions and give to the poor." Right. And I'll point out, it doesn't tell us how many of our possessions to sell. It doesn't tell the church to mandate that we all sell our possessions and give to the poor. He just told people, his followers, that we should sell things and give to the poor. And what do we see them doing in Acts chapter 4? Selling their things and giving to the poor. Right? Yeah. I don't know. I think that's just, it's neat to see in this verse, like, the people stepping out and doing this. You can read how fast the gospel spreads through the book of Acts. And, I mean, I think they're out there, and they're proclaiming the gospel with their words. What does Levi say? Say it and spray it. Right? They're telling people about Jesus, but they're not just, you know, preaching, caring for the poor. They're putting their money where their mouth is, right? They're actually doing it. And I think that's one reason that Christianity spreads so quickly. I mean, historically, we just know this throughout the Roman Empire, is that, man, Christianity spread like wildfire because they see people doing incredible stuff like this. You can read, like, about church history, like, even past, like, the New Testament times, like, these early Christians, like, they were known for crazy stuff like this. You might know this, but, like, the early Christians were famous for taking in abandoned infants. This was kind of like the ancient way of abortion, right? If Romans had unwanted children, and this was pretty common in their society, they would just take the infant and they would expose them out in the wilderness, right? Basically to get eaten by wild animals. Like, that's brutal, but that's what they would do. Christians were known at that time that they would find these children and they would take them in as their own and raise them as their own children. And the Romans knew this and the Christians did this, and like, it was a huge witness to the people there. They were also known for other things like, you know, disease and plague. You know, that was pretty common back then for something to hit and like wipe out like, you know, a quarter of the population or something like that. And once something like that started going around, people would like flee the cities. They would isolate themselves even from their own family members because they're like, I don't want to catch this and die. The Christians, again, they were known for like the one type of people that would actually stay, and they would go and care for people who were sick at the risk of their own lives. Everybody else is like, get away from that person. They're probably going to die. Christians would go, and they would care for those type of people. And the Romans realize this, and other people realize this. And I feel like that contributed to the spread of the gospel because they saw like these people were living differently than everybody else. They actually deeply cared for people. I remember, so like one story, I remember like, this was like 10 or 15 years ago, some of our InterVarsity students did a cool thing to try to live this out, right? This verse in Luke 12 of selling your possessions and giving to the poor. So these are college students, and you think like, well, college students don't have a lot of stuff. But it's pretty amazing what they did. You realize like, well, maybe more than you think. They decided they were going to sell their possessions. They started donating things, and like they were donating video games and their computer equipment and sports equipment, and clothing, jewelry, like just different things that they had. Some of it was like really nice, like some of it was even brand new or almost brand new. It was like, wow. But what they decided to do is like they donated a bunch of this stuff, and then they priced it out of how much they thought they could sell it for, and then they reserved like some tables in the middle of campus and just put it all out there for sale. And people could go, and they could look through and buy the stuff, right? And then they'd come and give them money. But here is the kicker. This is what they did, is when people came to pay them, they said, okay, you get to choose how this money you're giving is going to go to help the poor. So they had like it was like a World Vision catalog. You guys, like World Vision is one of the biggest relief agencies in the world. It's a Christian organization. So when people paid, they said, you can choose. Do you want your money to go help help communities that have no access to clean water actually get access to clean water? Do you want your money to go towards famine relief or disaster relief? Do you want your money to go towards education, towards people who would not be able to get an education otherwise? Do you want your money to go towards like medicine or like maybe nets for malaria, which still kills like, you know, hundreds of thousands of children every year? The people who bought their stuff could choose what they want their money to go to. And I still believe to this day, like, that opened a lot of eyes, right? Like, people are like, wait, these Christians, not only are they selling these, like, really nice things, but then they're just giving their money to help poor people around the world. Like, I think that made a lot of hearts just a lot more open to the gospel, because they got a glimpse of that character of Jesus through that. They're like, oh, these Christians are kind of like Jesus, and Jesus does this type of thing, and they care for that type of thing. So, yeah, that was neat. I think I wanted to ask you guys with this. This is a challenging question, right? But again, like, it doesn't necessarily sell everything we have and give to the poor, though some people have done that throughout history. But it does say Jesus commands us, sell our possessions and give to the poor. And I think as Christians, we ought to ask ourselves, when have we sold something to give to somebody less fortunate? Or when have we turned down or given away an opportunity or something that would have got us something to help others? Right? That's just good to ask ourselves, because we should be doing stuff like that from time to time. Right? That's how we live as Christians. And I think that's a valid question for me to ask myself, me to ask you guys, is when have you sold something to give to others? Let's keep going on. This next verse is in 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, which is an awesome verse, but this is 1 John 3:16-17, also written by the same John, but this one's a letter, right? And he writes to the Christians, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I like that. We know love because of Jesus' example at the beginning. But then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, I mean, I think that's all of us, right? We all have some sort of material possession. And we see a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Right? We know we have stuff, and we know that there's people and brothers and sisters in Christ in the world that are facing hard times. Some of them are facing persecution. Some just, right, they're hurting and in need. And John says, like, if we see that, and we don't even have pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Right? We want to be able to do something and do what we can. And right, we all know, like, we all have different potential and ability to give and to help. But I think the common thing is when the love of God is inside us, we just care for those things, right? We see those things and we're like, my heart goes out to that, right? I want to do something. I want to help people. That's just part of having God inside us. So I hope, like, these bring up some ideas and thoughts. There's a lot of other verses in, you know, through the letters and Jesus examples that we could do. But I did want to save just a few minutes at the end to kind of bring up a few ideas of, like, well, how do you do this? I'm not great at this again, but the person who inspires me a lot, actually, like, I don't know. It's been neat. Like, our kids have been following John Stone. He was in Turkey. Sorry, John, I didn't know you were getting back. So I'm kind of embarrassing you here, right? John was my staff worker when I was an InterVarsity student, too. And there's a lot of other cool stories I could share. But I don't know. Like, John has just been in Turkey for a month. And with Samaritan's Purse, which is a great group, and they set up a hospital to help people. I mean, you guys know Turkey. I don't know what the death toll is at now. Like, it's 67. I don't know. It's huge. But that earthquake in Turkey and Syria killed a lot of people. And it's not a Christian country. But Samaritan's Purse went there because they care for people, and they set up a hospital to help people and try to rescue people. And their goal is to tell people about Jesus as often as they are able. And I mean, that's just the type of thing you do when the love of God gets in your heart, right? John's also served in Ukraine and helped there, where just a lot of civilians and people are just getting hurt by that war. And there's been opportunities to tell people about Jesus there too. And I don't know, like, he's an amazing example. I realize, like, not all of us are going to be like John and going overseas for, like, you know, a month to help people. That's an amazing thing. But, you know, one thing I've been doing, and I'm trying to do with my kids and my young boys, is, like, we just pray for him every
every night and pray like for people who are doing that type of stuff, because I want them to have that kind of heart too, where they care for people. And I love that they can see that example. And, you know, it's just hard to wrap our head around without being there, like how devastating, like, you know, that earthquake was or that war is. Right. We can give to people who are doing stuff like that, right? We can give to groups like Samaritan's Purse or individual people who are going. I want to say, like, I encourage people to give and tithe to the church. Like, I'm not a pastor, so I can, like, say, like, hey, you guys should do that. That's a really good thing to do. But I think it's also good to recognize some of us God has blessed a lot more than just being able to give a tithe. And we could give more to the church, but we can also look for opportunities like this and say, like, yeah, maybe I can give to help, you know, with people who are serving and bringing the gospel and helping the poor and oppressed and people who have been really hurt. Maybe it can help give towards, like, Christian organizations that are fighting sex trafficking or modern-day slavery. There's a lot of good things you can do. One good thing, and a lot of people probably do this, but, like, there's always the sponsor a child things. I went on a mission trip with a Christian organization called Food for the Hungry to Kenya, and, like, they do a child sponsorship program, like $25 to $30 a month. You just contribute monthly, and it helps with that children's education, like someone who couldn't get an education can. World Vision, Compassion International do this. Studies I've seen say that is like one of the highest rated ways to help communities get out of poverty. It's just sponsoring people for education, right? And, you know, they may or may not be Christians, but they know that the group giving to them is like a Christian organization, you know? And maybe they'll become a Christian, maybe they won't, but I think it says to something to them that it's the Christians that are helping them get an education, because we care about these type of things. So yeah, that's another way we can help do something like this. Maybe you can't go on a long-term mission, but like some of us, we can do shorter mission trips. Like I was talking to Kevin Hubert, went before COVID every year down to Jamaica for I think about a week, and helped with a school for the deaf down there, and just served. And he told me, like, he hasn't been back since COVID, but he's hoping that he'll be able to start going again. And he said, man, I'd love it if there's people in the church that would come with me, you know. And if you're like, oh, I could take a week in the spring and serve, you know, talk with Kevin Hubert. He can set you up and help you out. I know Pastor Travis is organizing a mission trip for our middle schoolers and high schoolers to go this summer and serve, and then I think kind of like Appalachia, right? So if you're a middle schooler, high schooler, you could talk to Pastor Travis. You probably have already heard about it, but maybe not. But if you're not, like, these kids got to raise some money. You could go to the spaghetti dinner and buy a lot more spaghetti than you need, or you can just give. I think they're probably going to have to send out letters and things like that. Like, you know, as a church, we can help our kids who are doing stuff like that, and I think that's cool. Sometimes it's just working on our heart. Like I said, my heart doesn't naturally kind of go to these things, but like I shared Dietrich Bonhoeffer. One good way, you could read a book. Like there's that a great autobiography on him by Eric Metaxas. There's also, Metaxas has another autobiography on one of my other heroes, William Wilberforce. If you don't know him, he became a Christian in England in the 1700s, and he made it his lifelong goal after becoming a Christian to abolish the slave trade in England. And it's an incredible story. They actually made that into a movie, Amazing Grace. So if you're not a reader, you can check out that movie. It's a great movie about like someone whose heart God captured for these things. Also a good thing to do, like, right, I shared some scripture, but if you just like go to Bible Gateway, you could put in poor, needy, oppressed, justice. You could put in any of these things, and you could do a lot of studying for probably several days on like all the scripture around this. And you could just read through it, and you could stop and pray and ask God to give you that heart, like, you know, God, like, how do I have that heart like you have for this type of thing? Maybe it's natural for you, maybe it isn't, but like, how do we grow in God's heart for these ways? So there's a lot of ways I think we can apply this, and you could probably think of others, but yeah, I hope that just what I've said, like you realize like this is all through Scripture. We see God really cares about this in Scripture, and that when God gets in our heart, it's just something we learn to care about too, and that we try to think of like, how can I live this out? So I'm going to close now in prayer, so let's go ahead and do that.
Lord God, I want to pray. I don't know. I'm glad I got to share about this. I also kind of feel convicted because I know that I could speak about it, but those verses in Proverbs 16 at the beginning too, I need to think about this more because I know you need to work on my heart more about this too. I just get in my head all of my things and everything I got going, and it's just easy to forget about the things around me and the people who are really in need around us in our community where we could serve or just in the world. So I just pray for my heart that you help me give me a heart like yours, a heart like we see Jesus had when he came here. And I pray that for everyone here too. Give us a heart like your son's. And we know that that will bear great fruit if we can just walk in that. We ask for your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen.